Okay, this is John 14, 1 through 14. This is God's holy and gracious word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. May God be honored at the reading of this word. You may be seated. We live in a troubled state. I just read this past week in the state of Tennessee some sad statistics that the state of Tennessee is in the top five in the nation in drug overdose deaths. In the state of Tennessee, human trafficking is on the rise. And actually, every single county in the state of Tennessee reports human trafficking every year. Even in here in Franklin County, hundreds of cases every year of human trafficking. And within our state, there are approximately 9,000 children in the foster care system. Children that for one reason or another don't have a home, permanent home. So it's a troubled state that we live in. But even here in this room, we all have troubled hearts, do we not? We may struggle with crippling fear and anxiety. We may struggle with depression, abuse, loneliness. But the good news is we follow a Savior who says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. We are troubled when we understand that our circumstances are too big for us. But we as Christians can remember that circumstances are never too big for Jesus. So we have three comforting truths this morning to share with you from John 14, truths that Jesus shared as well. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you, brothers and sisters. So three comforting truths. The first, heaven is coming. Heaven is coming. The second comforting truth is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And the last one is that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And what Jesus repeats at the beginning of this passage and at the end is to believe in him. Believe what he says. So I believe he wants us to believe these truths today. So by God's grace, let's go forward. First, heaven is coming. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 particularly. Let me reread them. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Stop right there to start off. Before we even get into what Jesus says in verses 2 and 3 about heaven, some things he teaches us about heaven, I found it such an interesting phrase that Jesus says to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You may remember from John 13, Jesus himself was troubled. Do you remember that? He was troubled in his spirit as he said, one of you will betray me. So Jesus is encouraging his disciples not to be troubled. Just reminded me of the beautiful truth that the gospel teaches us that Jesus took our troubles. He took our troubles so that we don't have to live in the troubles. We don't have to be weighed all the way down by our troubles. So remember, brothers and sisters, Jesus was the man of sorrows when he was on this life. That means he lived a life full of troubles, not just at the end on the cross, but his whole life. Understood, really, by no one. Opposed by most, even within his own family. So Jesus, the sinless one, stepped down out of heaven where there was no trouble, and he came into this world to take on our troubles. He cried out in Matthew 17:17, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to bear with you?" You can sense the trouble that he bore on this life. John 13 earlier said that he was greatly troubled in his spirit. And then later this very night that we read about in John 14, he's going to sweat great drops of blood because of the trouble that was coming upon him, not for his own sin, but for ours, for yours and for mine. On the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God. He bore the penalty of our sin. And on the third day, Jesus rose again. He's alive. He is defeated and conquered every trouble you might face. And he rose again and he offers to his people peace. He says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you." He has peace. That doesn't mean your life will have no trouble, but there's peace that you can have in your heart even in the midst of troubles, because Jesus has overcome the grave. He's overcome our sin. He's overcome everything that separates us from God and everything good we could have. He's overcome it all through the cross. So I just want to invite everybody today, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, come to Jesus and have his peace. Come and have peace through Jesus. He invites us to do that. So the gospel reminds us that Jesus took our troubles so that we don't have to be weighed down by our troubles. This is why Jesus can say to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why were the disciples troubled? Do you remember the context of what was happening in John 13? You remember Jesus has just said, "One of you will betray me." Jesus has just said he is leaving his disciples and they don't know where he's going. Jesus has just said that the leader of the disciples, Peter, is going to deny him three times this very night. This was a very troubled time for the disciples. They were confused. They were worried. They were anxious. And just notice Jesus' heart for his people. On the night when he's about to go to the cross to suffer and die, he's thinking about his disciples. He is caring for them. He is wanting to speak peace to them. "Let not your hearts be troubled." So what does he say here? Jesus says, heaven is coming. Don't be troubled, be comforted, because heaven is coming. And he teaches us several things about heaven in these verses. Let's look at them. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus teaches us many things about heaven, about our true home. Let's consider them. First, he calls heaven, he describes it as if it's my Father's house, God the Father's house. That makes us think about heaven as a place of acceptance, a place of warmth, a place of protection where we're safe, where we're loved by our Father. We're in our Father's house. He says further that in his Father's house, there are many rooms, many dwellings. It's a spacious place for all of God's people. Everyone who will believe in Jesus will be there. Isn't it a joyful thing when you see Christians who you haven't seen for a while, maybe they've moved away, or family who are gone? We experienced this past weekend with our Swanee reunion with many of our friends who we love so much and when we only see once or twice a year. Just think of the joy in heaven when all of God's people from all time will be together. There's plenty of room. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. All of our faith family will be there. Jesus also says that he will come again. This is a comfort to you, dear Christian, whatever trials you go through in this life. They're not going to last forever. They may seem that way sometime. They may last for a long time. But Jesus promises that he will come back and take us to himself. That means in that moment, whenever he does, all of our troubles are over. It's all over. It's only going to be better and better, more joyful, happier and happier forever on that day. Suffering will end. Jesus will come again. And this may be the best part of all. Jesus says in verse 3, when he comes again, he's going to take us to himself. He says that where I am, you may be also. Isn't that your desire, Christian? To be with Jesus, to be close to him, to have nothing hindering you, nothing distracting you. It's going to happen. He's going to make sure of it. He's going to come again. He's going to take us to himself, that where he is, we will be also. I was reminded of this idea of homecoming and the joy of it just this past year when I went with Will and our friend Caleb to the Middle East. It was a great time, but it was so hard to leave my family. That was always the hardest part on these trips. And so as we got toward the end of the trip, my mind started returning to my home. I was thinking about my kids. And as I drove home and dropped off Will, and I was just so excited. The excitement was just building to see my children. They were waiting for me. Lindsay was waiting for me outside our home. It was a joyful reunion. So our home is where we want to be. Home is where the people are that we love the most. Home is where the place that we're comfortable and safe. And so this is what it'll be like for us, brothers and sisters. We'll be with the person, Jesus. We'll be with the people, God's people. We'll be in a place that he's prepared for us that will be perfect. So we can take comfort in this life where that has trouble, that heaven is coming. This world is not our home, and I do wonder if most of our anxieties as Christians are when we try to act like this world is our home, and we're so distraught because things aren't going as we want. It's not our perfect home as we would hope it to be. It's never going to be, dear ones. There are bullies at school. There are antagonistic colleagues or professors. There's suffering and loss. There's loneliness and weariness in this life. But our home is coming. It will all end. Heaven is coming. So brothers and sisters, believe it. Believe what Jesus has said. Heaven is coming. That's our first comforting truth. Heaven is coming. Our second comforting truth is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Let's start at verse 4. Jesus says, and you know the way to where I'm going. And then we have Thomas come in. The disciple, Thomas, he says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? So we see here there's Thomas's question, and then we have Philip, skipping down to verse 8. There's Philip who has a question, another disciple. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So I think we have perhaps two different types of disciples that, you know, we probably all can be like both of them, either occasionally or maybe a lot. There's Thomas who has anxious questions, fretful questions. And then there's Philip who just wants something more. He has Jesus sitting right there in front of him. He says, Lord, but there's something more we need. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Can you relate to either of those disciples sometimes? I can relate to both. But I think in different ways, Jesus says to both of them, I'm all you need. You don't need something else. So let's consider them one by one. So first, how does Jesus respond to Thomas's fretful anxiety? He says, I am your God, Thomas. Look at verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus is saying, "I am your God." He's saying the I am statement is one of seven I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. We've seen a lot of them before, if you remember. Jesus is referencing where God revealed himself to Moses as I am. He's defined, God is defined by no one else. God defines himself. He's always existed. He's sovereign. He's good. And Jesus is saying, I am. Jesus is saying, I am God. He's saying to Thomas, I am your God. I think he's trying to communicate to Thomas that I am your God. I care for you, and I am strong enough to work out something good for you, even in your troubles and your anxiety. Jesus says famously, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I think he's saying to Thomas, and he's saying to us, I'm everything you need. There is nothing else you need besides me. Jesus, as the way, is the path of life. He is the only way that gives access to God, the Father. In Hebrews 10, it talks about Jesus opened up the new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, that by his blood shed for us, he opened access to God. There was sin separating us from God, and Jesus shed his blood to take the penalty of our sin so that we could come into the holy places to be with God. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. He's the truth of life. Aren't there many questions we don't know the answers to? There are many things we have questions about. We're going to have that conference because there are hard questions in life. And the hardest ones are not just the theoretical questions, but the painful questions. Why is this happening to me? Why this pain? Well, Jesus is the truth. He has all the answers, and all the questions are going to fade one day when we're in his presence, because he is the truth. There's nothing more that we need to know beside him. He's the truth. And Jesus is the life. He's the life. He's the light of life. He's the joy of everyone who knows him. He's the desire of every human ever created. We were actually made for Jesus. You were made for Jesus. Every single human who's ever been born was made for him. In Colossians 1, it says, all things were made through him and for him. He is the life. He's the joy, the desire of every human heart. So are there any anxious Thomases out here today? Any anxious Thomases? Just want to speak to you that, just a question. How many times has God delivered you from your anxieties and your fears? Think back. You're still here today, aren't you? God has been faithful to you, has he not? Even in all your anxieties and fears. This is something I relate to. I have a new anxiety or a new fear every day. And yet God has been faithful, so much so that I've forgotten most of them. They were a big worry yesterday, and I don't even remember them today. God is faithful. He is your God, just like he says to Thomas. And most of the time, praise God, our worst fears don't come true, most of the time. But there may be a few times in your life they do. Have you found that he's still faithful, even when the worst happens? You will. God is still faithful, even when the worst comes true. God is still faithful. So my encouragement to you, any people anxious here like Thomas, just to slow down, breathe, remind yourself, he's my God. He's going to walk with me through everything, every season, every valley. Let's now consider Philip. Philip wants something more. He's sitting here with Jesus on this intimate night, this Last Supper, and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. I don't want to be too hard on Philip or Thomas, for that matter. Maybe they both get a bad rap sometimes. But Philip here is asking a question that even other godly people in the Old Testament asked. Did not Moses ask a similar question? God, show me your face. Let me see your face, when he was up on the mountain. He wanted to see God. And maybe this is, maybe the idea Philip has, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. He'd heard Jesus talk about the Father so much. So he wanted to see the Father. So perhaps not a completely bad thing to say. But I think Jesus is going to respond to him, I'm all you need. I'm enough. You don't need more. He says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He says in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So this Jesus is beginning to reveal something mysterious, you know, the reality of the Trinity, that God exists eternally as one God in three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That they are distinct in their personhood. They have personalities. They talk to each other and love each other distinctly. And yet they all share the same divine nature, so that it is true to say there is one God who exists in three persons. This is certainly a mystery. We cannot fully comprehend who God is. But Jesus is saying, because the Father is in me, I share the same divine nature as the Father. Everything you've seen about me, I'm revealing the Father to you. What I am like the Father, I'm like my Father. You know, I'm from Birmingham, Alabama, and I don't get to see a lot of the people I grew up with that often. And so it's very special for me when I go home to Birmingham, and when my children are with me, and the people I grew up with, maybe meet my children for the first time. And almost every time, especially with my boys, they'll look at my boys and say, wow, that's your child. He looks just like you when you were 12 or when you were, you know, 7. And that always gives me joy to have that experience, just the family likeness, that we share certain things in common. And there's a part of this I think Jesus is getting at, but not, Jesus is not saying, I look like the Father. He's saying, I am like the Father. There's an inward family likeness. So Jesus, it says in John 1, is full of grace and truth. He is merciful and compassionate. So as Jesus reveals himself as those things, we're learning something about the Father. The Father is gracious and he is truth. The Father is merciful and compassionate. And just like we know from reading the scriptures that God the Father is holy, he's set apart, there's no one like him. He is infinitely worthy, he is just, and he is righteous. So we know the Son, Jesus, is that way as well. That what we learn about God the Father is true about Jesus the Son, and vice versa. So when we see in the Gospels the compassionate mercy of Jesus, we've seen the Father, and this is what Jesus is saying to Philip. He's saying, believe me, Philip, I'm enough. I am showing you everything you need to know about the Father. In knowing me, you know the Father. But, brothers and sisters, how often can we be like Philip? Haven't you found yourself saying these types of things, maybe even subconsciously? If I only had what? If I only had this relationship, then I'll have enough. If I only had a different job, if I only had more money, if I only had more sleep, if I only had more friends, if I only had more playing time on the team, then I'll have enough. Then I'll be content. Has anyone ever been there? If I only had? Well, it's always a happy day when I can talk about a friend of mine, a friend I don't know personally, but one day I will, C.S. Lewis. So I found this great, this was on Instagram, by the way, so many, you know, not great things about social media and Instagram. I feel like I'm addicted sometimes. But one positive thing, I came across this great C.S. Lewis quote that I think relates to this. So let me share this with you. So C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, God made us. He invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on gas, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus, it's what you're looking for. If you find in your heart this desire for something more, something else, like Philip, it's not found there. Because you're going to find, even if you get that thing, it's not enough. I have a perfect illustration of this. So from sports, okay? I grew up in Alabama. When I was growing up, Alabama was not very good at football. Most of my childhood, Alabama was not that good. And most of my adult life, Alabama has been dominant, amazing. They almost always win. They didn't win last night, but they almost always win, right? And that's why many of you probably don't like Alabama, because they've been winning for the past 15 years. So when I was young, all I wanted was for them to win a championship. All I wanted was them to win these big games. And now as an adult, when they win tons of championships and all these big games, I just want them to do it again. I just really want them to win again. They just got to win this next one. You know, they've won 6 championships in the past few years, you know, 10 years or something. But I just really want them to win it again this year. So this is an illustration, brothers and sisters, that relationship, that job, that whatever it is that if I only had, man, maybe God will give it to you and you'll say, okay, now that's not touching that place in my soul like I thought it would. And only God does that. Only Jesus does that. He is enough for us. And if you're in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, you already have him. And no one can take him away. No one can take it away. Praise God. I think a part of everything God does in our lives is so that teach us more and more to say amen to the phrase, Jesus is enough. Everything we go through, we're going to learn more and more to say, Jesus is enough. So, application for this. If you're anxious like Thomas, or if you're seeking more like Philip, meditate on Scripture and memorize Scripture. Man, that's got to be the best antidote to being fretful and anxious or being wanting more. You just got to slow down and know what you already have in Christ. Slow down, brothers and sisters, in the Word. Soak it up. Just like a slow, steady rain soaks the soil much deeper than a hard rain, so slowing down in the Scriptures, meditating on it, memorizing it, soaks deeper into your own heart and soul. I think that's going to help us remember that we already have all we need in Jesus. And I want to tell you about an opportunity if you maybe don't know what to meditate on or memorize, or you don't have something you're currently studying in the Scriptures, is I'm doing something I've called the Romans Challenge with a few guys. We're going to try to memorize different parts of the book of Romans this whole semester. Not the whole thing, but sections of the book of Romans. And we're actually starting this week. And so if you don't have something you're already doing, I don't want to burden you. If you already have something, just keep going with that. But if you don't, if you want to try something different, maybe you could do the Romans Challenge with us. And here's the awesome thing, guys, about trying to memorize Scripture. What if you set out to memorize 50 verses this fall, but you fail horribly and you only memorize 10? Well, guess what? You just memorized 10 verses of God's Word. So this is still like a good thing. You have won. Even a failure is great. You're still getting memory. Or even maybe you just really struggle with Bible memory. Some of us may not be good at it, and that's okay. But what if you just what if you memorize none, but you've tried, you've been in the Word, you've slowed down, you're writing it down, you're putting on note cards, you're putting reminders on your phone? Well, guess what? You've been thinking about God's Word all semester. So that's a win. So even if it's not the Romans Challenge, it doesn't have to be that. Somehow, some way, get God's Word in front of your mind and your heart and slow down in it and remember that Jesus is enough. One more thing before we move on to our last... Oh, and about the Romans challenge, Lord willing, today, I'm going to send an email out. If you're on the church email list, I'll send you an email with kind of what the plan is for the Romans challenge. Or if you just want to ask me about it, feel free to ask me about that. That'd be kind of mean to say you can do this challenge, but then not tell you what it is, right? So I'll try to do that. So ask me if I forget. But last thing I just have to mention here is Jesus says it, and I think there are a lot of attacks on this sometimes in our day. So what does Jesus say at the end of verse 6? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So very clearly, Jesus says here, and the whole Bible testified to it, that following Jesus, trusting in Jesus for your salvation is the only way to heaven. There's no other way to get to heaven unless you believe in Jesus. You put your faith in Jesus. This is what the entire Bible says, and it's what Jesus says right here. You know, there are some people who may say, well, it is arrogant of Christians to say there's no other way. Have you heard that before? You may have thought it before. I would say it is not arrogant to trust what Jesus says. I would say that is actually humble to submit ourselves, no matter what we would want to be true, but to submit yourself to what the Son of God says is true, that is a humble thing. That is not an arrogant thing. It's arrogant to contradict Jesus and to say there's, you know, something he says is true, is not true. That is probably the arrogant thing. And if there was another way, don't you think the Father would have spared his Son? If there was some other way, do you think the infinite, you know, wisdom of God would have thought of another way for sinners to be reconciled to God and to go to heaven? Isn't this what Jesus even prayed in the garden? Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. It was not possible. There's no other way. Jesus suffered the ultimate suffering because it was the only way for holy and righteous God and rebellious sinners to be reconciled together. It's received by faith. So just wanted to encourage us and remind us that there's no other way. It just teaches us the love of God, that he did not spare his own Son, but he gave him up for us all, that we could be reconciled to him. So brothers and sisters, Jesus is enough. Let's believe him. Believe him. He's enough. And final topic today. It's an exciting one. God answers prayer. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Have you experienced it? I think we all do as Christians. We all believe God answers prayer. But aren't there times that we're not really believing it? Aren't there days, moments, even prayers we pray? It's true of me sometimes. I came across this quotation in a prayer guide, Pray for the World. I shared it with some of our, when I met with some of the Suwannee students a few weeks ago to pray. So prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it's laying hold of his willingness. God is willing to answer our prayers. He is eager to answer our prayers. This is what Jesus is inviting his disciples to pray. Look at verse 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I'm going to explain that. That may bring a question to your mind, like, well, like literally anything, if I ask for anything, it's going to happen. We're going to talk about that just in a moment, so just hold, put that on hold. Jesus is not a genie that you just kind of say whatever and then it happens. He is God, and he certainly can say no. He has the right to do that, right? But what he's trying to encourage us to say, hey, come and pray to me. I'm willing. I'm ready. I am able to answer your prayers. Come and pray. So let's think through, what does he mean here where he says greater works? That's maybe another confusing thing. What does it mean? We're going to do greater works than Jesus did? What does he mean by that? Well, I think what Jesus means is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, when he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, fully God, and the gospel is going to spread, and wonders are going to happen every single day around the world. Jesus, when he was in this life, he was confined by his body, at least physically speaking, and so he would do ministry right in this one little place. When the Holy Spirit comes, the gospel spreads, and literally around the world, and God's people are doing amazing things to share the message of the gospel, so that, you know, when Jesus was crucified and risen, there may have been 120 believers, you know, in the world. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, they preached the gospel and 3,000 souls are saved. That's a greater work, maybe not greater that we are some way greater than Jesus, but the impact, the effect is greater as the gospel spreads around the world. Think about all the ministries of every church throughout all of history. The amazing things God has done. It's amazing to think about what God has done in our little church in 2 years. Think about every church, all the evangelism and people coming to faith in Christ, all the teaching of children, all the mercy shown to the poor, all the compassion, all the love shown. God works wonders through his people. And in this passage, it's connected to prayer, to asking Jesus, verse 13. So, we've seen many testimonies of God working in our church, in your lives. I can think of Carrie, all the amazing things God's done in Carrie's life. The question I have for us is, what's the next testimony from Grace Fellowship? What's the next thing? Maybe at the end of the year, what are we going to look back and say, can you believe God did that this fall? Or we're going to, maybe in 5 years from now, we're going to look back and say, I can't believe God did these things. These people got saved. This thing happened. We shared this love with each other. Well, what's it going to be, church? Let's pray for it. It'll happen after prayer. Yes, God is sovereign over all things. He already has it written in his book. And what he's sovereign also is through the ends and the means. And the means by which he's going to accomplish his wonders through his people, humbly asking him to do it. So let's pray, brothers and sisters. Let's pray for our God to do great and awesome things for the glory of his name. Here's some times you could pray. When you're driving down or over to worship here, would you pray with whoever's in your car? Would you pray that God would do something, a miracle through his word in our hearts, that we would be changed when we come here? Do you pray when you're coming here to worship? Do you pray during the service? Pray for me as I preach God's word. God would use me in my weakness. Would you pray for each other? As we gather for Grace Group, we will pray for each other. As you gather for your crew Bible studies, do not neglect to pray. Or please don't just put it at the last thing, the obligatory thing that you just got to do because it's a Christian thing to say a quick prayer at the end. Would you pray? Would you ask God to do supernatural things among us? So pray boldly. Pray the promises of God. Pray specific prayers. So that's when we can pray. And two specific things you can pray for coming up, as Lindsay mentioned, the Fall Heritage Festival. Would you pray that God would open the door, that we wouldn't just play games with kids, as great as that is, but we would share the love of Christ. We would tell them about Jesus. We would have opportunities to talk to parents about Christ. It's happened before. When we've served at the Fall Heritage Festival, it's pretty awesome. So pray, please, for the Fall Heritage Festival. And then I think also of September 30th, our Got Questions Night. Would you pray that in our weakness, God would just bring people who really have questions that bother them, that they want to believe in God but have pain in their life? Would you pray they would come? And would you pray that God would let us share his love, truth, and compassion? So I want to give you a few scriptures. Maybe, I remember I said, well, can we just pray for anything like a genie and Jesus just, you know, gives us the answer to our prayer? Well, so when we see throughout the rest of John 14, 15, 16, I think we see some guidance on Jesus answering our prayers, okay? So I'm going to give you the verses. I encourage you to write them down and look at them. And in the next few months, we will get through all these verses, but I wanted you to have them all together. So we have what Jesus says here in John 14, 12 through 14. We see what he says here, that he's going to answer prayers that are going to glorify God. Doesn't he say that? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So whatever Jesus does, it's going to be for God's glory. So he's going to answer prayers according to the glory of God. Next, John 15, verses 7 through 8. John 15, verses 7 through 8. Jesus connects answering prayers to our abiding in him. He says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will and I'll do it for you. So there's an abiding that we have to do, remaining close to him, and his word is a guidance he gives on prayer. Then John 15, the next one is verses 16 and 17. John 15, verses 16 and 17. He actually says in these verses that he's going to answer prayers in part so that we can love each other. I have actually never thought about that. Have you ever tried to pray a bold prayer to God that's something like, Lord, help me to love someone in the church. Give me a great chance to love this person. Lord, I want to show them love. Maybe you guys pray like that. I haven't been, but I want to start praying that way. God, give me a chance to show your love. So Jesus is going to answer our prayers so that we can show love to one another. John 15, 16 and 17. Chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. And the last one, John 16, verses 23 to 24. John 16, verses 23 to 24. Jesus is going to answer our prayers so that our joy will be full. What he says in those verses. I'll read. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. Why? He says why. That your joy may be full. He wants us to ask, he wants us to receive so that our joy would be full. So, if Jesus says no to your prayer, or he says wait to your prayer, he's got something better that's going to come in his grand scheme. He wants our full joy. He wants us to love each other. He wants us to abide in his word. He wants the glory of God. So those are some guidance. I encourage you, meditate on those scriptures and pray. Ask, you will receive, that your joy may be full. So Grace Fellowship, let's believe what Jesus has said. Heaven is coming. He is enough. And he answers our prayers. And the title of the sermon was Comforting Truth, but I want you to think and know that these truths are not just for us. Do you know anyone who's anxious, who's not here today? Do you know anyone fearful? Do you know anyone struggling? Anyone doubting? Anyone confused? Anyone searching? Do you tell them about Jesus? Tell them about the one who can heal them, who can comfort them, who is the answer. They can't call on him unless they hear of him. Romans 10, 14, and 15. So let's tell them. Let's receive this comfort from the Lord and give it to other people. And as we believe in Jesus, we'll start telling people about him. And we're going to transform this world. Remember what I said about our state? All the children and people enslaved by drugs. And so as we're trusting what Jesus said, he wants to use us to give these children a home. He wants to use us to help addicts be set free from their captivity. He wants to use us so that sinners can be brought home into the family of God. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that we have everything we need in you. Lord, teach us that truth today. Bring us comfort from your word. Lord, let it not just end in us. Let it keep spreading to more and more people that you are the way, the truth, and the life. So, Lord, we pray you'd empower us by your Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.